What happens when we decide to rise and build? Here's Adrian Rogers.
Anytime God's people say in their personal life or in their corporate life, let us rise up and build, all of the host of hell will say, let us rise up and stop them. The door to the room of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. And if you think there's an easy way, a cheap way, a lazy way to do the work of God, forget it.
Welcome to Love Worth Finding. And as we just heard from pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers, the door to the room of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. Isn't that the truth? But isn't that a hard truth? One of the best examples of this is Nehemiah in the Old Testament. This man of God faced a lot of hardship when he followed God's calling to rebuild the fallen walls of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah believed the God who called him would be the God who would equip him to fulfill his function. If you have your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 11 as Adrian Rogers delivers part 2 of Let Us Arise and Build.
Dear friend, there's certain principles that are spiritual principles that we'll use when we build anything. For you see, you have a life to build, and these principles will be true in the building of your life. You have a family to build, and these principles will be true in the building of your family. You have a business to build, and these principles will be true in the building of your business. These are great, eternal, vital principles, and the truth of it will leap up off the page, down into your heart, and will change your life. Now, Nehemiah has received a commission from the Lord to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that were decayed and broken down and fallen, leaving the people of God without defense and leaving the people of God in despair. I want you to notice six principles that Nehemiah practiced in building the walls. The very first thing he did was to fix his focus. And then after he fixed his focus, he found his facts. He went out and he looked at the situation. He didn't just go off half-cocked. And after he did that, he formed a fellowship. He got some people with him, and he said, folks, we're going to do it together, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be glorious. The next thing he did was he fortified his faith. He fortified his faith. He fortified their faith also. Look in verse 18, if you will. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. I love that verse. I want God's hand to be good upon me. Don't you want his hand to be good upon you? Oh, that's a beautiful verse to me. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. We have his permission. We have his protection. We have his provision. And so Nehemiah just simply rehearsed what the king had said unto him, and how the hand of God was good upon him. Now, what was he doing? He knew that they needed to be fortified in their faith. He knew human nature fears the new. And whenever anybody says, let us rise up and do anything great and noble, there's always a sick feeling in the pit of our stomach that maybe it cannot be done. Well, friend, if God is leading, if God's good hand is upon us, then it can be done. And what he did, he just simply turned around for a little bit and reviewed the past so he could face the future. And he's saying the God of yesterday is the God of tomorrow. Does God just bless arbitrarily? Does God just bless sometimes because it's a whim or a fancy? No. The God who formed this universe works according to principles. And if you want to know why the hand of God was upon Nehemiah, or why the hand of God is upon any church, you can find it from the Bible. I'd like for us just to go to Revelation, the third chapter, for a moment. I want to show you verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 3. That's the story of the church at Philadelphia. And I just wonder sometimes why some churches do grow, and why they're blessed, and why God sets before them an open door, and others seem to have a closed door. Is it because God has favorites? I think not. I do believe he has intimates, however. I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, God here is speaking to this church, and it's the church at Philadelphia. Now, not the Philadelphia we know about in the United States, but that Philadelphia gets its name from this Philadelphia. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, And he that shutteth, and no man openeth. I love that verse. Our God is the keeper of the keys. And friend, when he opens a door, there are not enough demons in hell to shut it. And when he shuts a door, there are not enough angels in heaven to kick it open. You see, he's the one who opens doors. And he's the one who closes doors. In your personal life, in your business, in your family, in this church, he's the one that opens and no one can shut. He's the one that shuts and no one can open. Now, does he do this by whim? No. Does he do this capriciously, arbitrarily? Certainly not. Why? Well, look at the next verse and you'll see. Here's why God set before that church an open door. Number one, he says, I know thy works. Here was a church that was activated by the Spirit of God. I know thy works. It was a working church. You see, God is not going to bless our indolence. God is not going to bless our laziness. God only opens doors for people who want to go through them. And so here was a church that was activated by the Spirit of God. But I want you to go down to the last part of verse 8, and it says, and thou hast kept my word. Not only were they activated by the Spirit of God, they were saturated with the Word of God. Here was a church that loved the Bible. It was a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Ah, but wait a minute, one more thing. And hast not denied my name. They were dedicated to the Son of God. Oh, they love the Lord Jesus. You take a church that is activated by the Spirit of God, saturated by the Word of God, and dedicated to the Son of God, and God says, I will give to that church, that person, that family, that business, whatever it is, God says, I will give to them an open door. And when I open that door, no one can shut it. And when I shut it, no one can open it. And I believe that that's the reason that Nehemiah, even in the Old Testament, had the good hand of God upon him. God doesn't just act capriciously. God acts according to certain principles. Don't you want God to open a door for your personal life, in your business, in your home, in your soul winning? Then find out God works and God acts according to principles. All right, now the next thing that he did. Not only did he feed their faith and remind them of the good hand of God that had been upon them, but the next thing he did, he faced the foe. He faced the foe. I want you to notice in verses 19 and 20 of Nehemiah chapter 2. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He told them, didn't he? I'll tell you what. Anytime God's people say in their personal life or in their corporate life, let us rise up and build, all of the host of hell will say, let us rise up and stop them. And the door to the room of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. Never forget it. And if you think there's an easy way, a cheap way, a lazy way to do the work of God, forget it. The Apostle Paul said, there is an effectual door open unto us and many adversaries. Many adversaries. You see, when we have an open door, that doesn't mean there are not any adversaries. When God calls us to do this thing, do you think it's going to be easy? Do you think it's going to be a piece of cake? Well, it's not. This is not a Sunday school picnic I'm calling you to, but a grim conflict. Now, these three wicked men were demon-inspired, and they represent the devil himself in this story. They don't like anything that's built for the name of Jesus and the cause of Christ. Think of the names the Bible gives to the devil. Deceiver, liar, murderer, accuser, tempter, destroyer, the evil one. These words are enough to tell you something about the character of the one who will oppose us. But you know, opposition ought not to discourage us. It ought to encourage us. You know, I've learned a little secret now. Whenever I come on Sunday morning and things happen, you don't know what I mean by things happen, but things happen every Sunday. And boy, I pray over that one and I bind the devil in this person and I do that and we've got some, whoa, listen. You know, I say, that used to bother me, but that doesn't bother me. That encourages me now because I know the devil is upset. You know, I'd hate to be a person or a church the devil wasn't after, wouldn't you? I really would. You see, I used to go out soul winning, and sometimes the paper man called to collect, or the kids would cry, or the beans would burn, or something like that, and you're trying to lead someone to Jesus, and the phone would ring. That used to discourage me. Now it starts to encourage me. I say, oh, goody, the devil's worried. That encourages me. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Have you fixed your focus on that thing which God has called you to do? Have you found the facts, dear friends? Have you formed a fellowship? Have you fortified your faith? Have you faced your foe? Don't worry about your foe. Let him be an encouragement to you. And if there are people who say something bad about you, don't worry about it. Criticism can't hurt you. Let me tell you how to escape criticism. Say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Now I take it back. They'll criticize you for saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. There's no way you're going to escape criticism. Forget it. There will always be Sanballat. There will always be Geshem. There will always be the Arabian there to say, oh, what do you think you're up to? What do you think you're doing? Well, face your foe with faith. Now, the next and final thing I want you to notice that they did, not only did they face their foe, but they fulfilled their function. And I want you to read chapter 3 by yourself, because I don't want to preach from chapter 3. The reason why, there's too many names in here, too hard to pronounce. It reads like a Hebrew telephone directory. I want you just to go home and read chapter 3. But I want you to get some ideas about chapter 3, because I want you to see in chapter 3, after these people had done everything else, this is the story of how they really began to build. And the Bible says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Meah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, and also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and on it reads like this. So-and-so built here, so-and-so built here, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that. And what a wonderful thing it was, as each one of them filled his function, as each one of them found his place along the wall. Now notice, under this last point, three sub-points, and then I'm finished. First of all, I want you to notice the pattern. I want you to notice how they did it. Each one of them found a organized spot. At least there was a leader. God had a plan. And God gave this plan through his spiritual leadership to the people. And the people were willing to follow. The people recognized God's chain of authority. And they were willing to follow God's man. And they were willing to do what he directed them to do. Each person had a part in the work. Each person had a job to do. You see, no man can do everything. Everybody can do something. I'm only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I can do and ought to do, that by the grace of God, I will do. Have you ever said that? Have you just said, I'll do what I can do, be it little or be it much? You see, here was the principle, not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. That was it. Not equal gifts. I can't do what you can do. You can't do what I can do. But as you will notice here, that every man had a job, there was a principle that everybody was involved. All right, now, not only the principal, but the people. There was a job for everyone. As you study this chapter, you'll find that there were apothecaries there, there were goldsmiths there were priests there who were working. Some of them were young and some of them were old. Some of them were rulers. Some of them were laborers. Some of them were craftsmen. The rich were there. The poor were there. Women and men. They were all doing their part. Oh, these are the people that God has working together. Why, some of them were from out of town. Look in chapter 3, verse 2. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. I want you to look at verse 5. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Oh, my. Their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. There are always some like that, aren't there? There are always some of you nobles, you just sit back and you say, well, if they want to do it, just let them do it. But you're not going to have a part in it, are you? Well, do you know what? It is forever written in this book that there were certain people, when there was a job to do, they didn't do it. I pray God that'll not be written about you. 3,000 years and it's still there, almost 3,000 years. It's still there. Still there. Their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Friend, these are days of opportunity. Golden days, glorious days. Don't you miss it. Don't let the final record be written, and it be written of you, that when these great days so rich with opportunity were here upon us, that you didn't have a part in it. God forbid that that should be forever written about you. Some little boys were sitting around being real quiet, and that's unusual for some little boys. And a man asked them, what are you boys doing? One of them said, we're playing war. He said, you are? You're awfully quiet for playing war. He said, well, we're all generals. Well, listen, generals, we need some soldiers. And you noble generals, I want you to get into the fray. I want you to get into the battle. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is not only the pattern and not only the people, but the places. As you'll find them actually each one building right near his own house and then starting out. Each one started right near his own house. You know, you've got to start with your family first. And I want you to get your family. And I want you to pray together. And I want you to ask your mother and ask your father and ask your husband, ask your wife, ask your children, what part does God want us to have in this thing? What are we going to do? What is your family going to do? Start right next to your own house, in your own heart, in your own life. Get your life straight with God. Get alone with God. Get on your knees and say, oh God, make my heart right. And if nobody else does anything, oh God, I want to be your man. I want to be found faithful. Would you do that? Find your place along the wall. What is your place? I read something that almost broke my heart. Did you know in 1915, Leon Trotsky, who was one of the leaders in the Bolshevik Revolution and the spread of communism, Trotsky was invited to a Sunday school class in Chicago, and he went because this man was searching, looking for some ideas. And when Trotsky came to that Sunday school class in Chicago, the Sunday school teacher was not even there. He didn't even show up. And furthermore, he had not appointed anyone to take his place. So far as history tells us, that was the last time Trotsky ever attended any kind of a Bible study. And in 1917, he was in the middle of that revolution. One cannot help but wonder what would have happened in 1915 if he had come into a Sunday school class and there was a spirit-filled, Bible-drilled, victory-thrilled man of God standing up there teaching that lesson. If a man with the anointing of God had been upon him, what may have happened on that day? God knows, but we'll never know, because there was a Sunday school teacher who had missed his place along the wall. And because of that, there was a gap. In Dallas, Texas, there were two teenage boys, troublemakers, ruffians, juvenile delinquents. Both of them had a Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher of one of these boys visited him again and again and again and again, and he wouldn't let up on him. You know, I always get kind of amused when people want to get out of a Sunday school class because they have a group of bad boys. They say, oh, those old bad boys, I don't want that class. Well, friend, if bad boys don't need a Sunday school class, tell me who on earth does? I mean, that's the reason why God put you there. But you see, this Sunday school teacher visited this one boy again and again and again and finally brought him to Jesus. Do you know who that boy was? Jim Ponder, a fine man, a great man, mightily used of the Lord. The other boy, his teacher didn't care about him. His teacher said, I don't want that kind of a boy in my class, and forsook him and let him go. That other boy assassinated John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Two boys, two Sunday school teachers, one teacher with his place on the wall, doing the job that God had called him to do. I wonder if choir members were really in their place, if ushers were really in their place, if God's people were tithing, if God's people were giving, if God's people were witnessing. I say if all of us together we're in that particular place where God wants us to be, what do you think would happen? It's thrilling to think about, isn't it? Oh, each one fulfilled his function. Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity? Each one is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, a book of rules. And each one must make, ere life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. You're building either a stumbling block or you're building a stepping stone. Now, we must close the message, but I want you to go back and look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. Here were these people who were not interested in the building of the walls. And I want you to notice what Nehemiah said to them. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And friend, he's going to. He is. Praise his holy name. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Isn't that sad? Friend, I wonder if the last part of this verse could be spoken of you. Do you have a portion in the work of God? Do you have a right in the work of God? Will your life be remembered when all of the dust is settled for a memorial that you serve the Lord? Not if you don't know the Lord Jesus. You see, there are only two classes of people in the world. They're the builders and they're the destroyers. Either you're for God or you're not. You can't be neutral. Jesus Christ said, he that is not with me is against me. And I'm telling you today that God, the God of heaven, wants to save you. And the God of heaven who saves you wants to call you and give you a job, something worth doing. But you cannot build without a foundation. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Is the Lord your foundation? If you are unsure, uncertain, I want to invite you to check out our Discover Jesus page at lwf.org/radio. You'll get more information about your relationship with Jesus Christ, a lot of resources and materials that are designed to help with your faith. There's also a comment section at the bottom of the webpage where you can share your testimony or give a prayer request. We can't wait to hear from you. Go to lwf.org/radio and click Discover Jesus. Now, if you'd like a complete copy of today's message on CD, you can order one by calling us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD. Mention the title of today's message, Let Us Arise and Build. This lesson's also part of a powerful series called Turning Problems into Possibilities. For the complete collection, all 8 insightful messages, call us 1-877-LOVE-GOD. Or go online to lwf.org/radio. Or write to us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. Are there fallen spiritual walls in your life? Let us arise and build. Start in your own heart, in your own life. And thanks for joining us for today's message. Make sure you tune in tomorrow for more profound truth simply stated by Dr. Adrian Rogers, right here on Love Worth Finding. A listener in Wisconsin shared a word of encouragement with us recently. I'd love to relay her message to you right now. She said, "For the short period of time I've been listening to Adrian Rogers' messages, I have been so encouraged by his insight into God's Word. He is so on target and straightforward as to what the Word of God says. I've been so encouraged and never want to miss a program. Such godly wisdom." Well, we are so glad that you found these messages beneficial to your walk in Christ. At Love Worth Finding Ministries, it's our great joy to equip you with the truth of the gospel so you can face whatever obstacles are in your way. That's why when you donate to this ministry this month, we want to send you our Overcomers booklet collection. Request the bundle when you call with a gift right now at 1-877-LOVE-GOD. or you can give online at lwf.org/radio. Again, thanks for your generous support of Love Worth Finding.